Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. It's an interesting chapter. It's a full chapter. And we'll notice that as we go through and look into these particular subjects. There's a great deal that is said here. We now have our Lord as He's come down from the mountain. We're told in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 7 that the people were astonished at His doctrine as He had taught them now up in the mountain. And the Bible said He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So apparently the ministry of our Lord was quite different than that of the scribes of the day. There are some that teach and are very orthodox, but they're just as dead as a doornail. And the Lord taught not only correct doctrine, but He also taught with one who spoke as with authority. Hi, Marianne. Good to see you this morning. Sister doing okay? Your sister doing okay? Good. Yeah. Okay. Good. All right. Let's read through chapter 8, Matthew, and then we'll come back and deal with it. And try to give you a little time on the end to ask some questions, make comments. When He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. Behold, there came a leper, and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Immediately the leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. His disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He saith unto them, Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, There was a great calm. Men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" We was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergeshenes. There met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" There was a great way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." When they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. They that kept them fled with their ways into the city, told everything that was befallen to the possessed of the devils. Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Rather a strange response. We'll deal with that a little bit as we get to that particular section. But as you notice as we read through, there's a lot in this particular chapter and a fast-moving scene that we'll be dealing with this morning. Verses 1 through 4, we have the cleansing of the leper. And you'll notice that this again is that down now in the flatland, down where the people are, out of the mountain. The Lord was up in the mountain with his disciples, and he had taught quite extensively for three chapters. Our Lord had been teaching. Now we have him down in the mountain, and immediately down in the mountain, as folks gather about him begin to follow, there is a leper that approaches the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to deal with this particular section. I have it quite lengthy in our outline, and there's some things that I want us to see. Leprosy, of course, was looked upon as a mark of God's displeasure, and certainly that's understandable, knowing the nature of leprosy and how that it is so disfiguring, so demeaning, and so deadly. And it would indicate, seemingly at least, that could be assumed that it must be a judgment that is upon someone to have such a serious and severe disease. Secondly, Christ cleansed to show he is turning away God's wrath. Certainly he cleanses this leper for the sake of the leper, for his own glory, but with the thought in mind, the Lord would deal with it as the folks thought. Not necessarily that it is true that leprosy is a mark of God's displeasure, because it was not always the case. But if folks are thinking like that, then he cleansing this leper would certainly indicate that he was able to remove God's displeasure from folks. And I'm thankful that he is able to remove God's displeasure from folks. Realize how deadly sin really is. The wages of sin is death. It will always be death. But thank God, through the work of the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ was able to turn away God's wrath from us. Leprosy supposedly from the hand of God, and thus it could not be cured by physicians. But Christ proved himself God by curing again the leper. With the thinking of the day, our Lord works in the setting where he is, and the thought being that this is from the hand of God, and no earthly physician could do anything about it. The best they could do was just to basically look upon it, because they could not cure it nor alter it. But Christ proved himself God by curing this leper. And then leprosy is a type of sin. In the parenthesis, you'll notice, not treated as an illness, but as an uncleanness. And sin today is not an illness, it's uncleanness. And a lot of stuff that's being called illness today is not illness, it's uncleanness, it's sin. I am persuaded that alcoholism is sin. One of my favorite uncles, he's dead now, and home of the Lord, but he himself, for years, drank heavily. By his own testimony, he said he probably drank enough whiskey to float a battleship. I don't know, that's probably an exaggeration. But he drank every bit of it he could get a hold of it for several years. And he said that it's not an illness. He said it's sin. It's something that if you're driven by lust and desire, and he had no use for the idea that it was an illness. But it is an uncleanness. Leprosy, like sin, puts man in a place of separation. You study the plague of leprosy and through the Old Testament, you'll find out that when a man or a person was diagnosed with leprosy, it did set them apart in separation. Remember, one of the things that a leper was compelled to do was to put a cloth over his nose, over his mouth, and when he met somebody in the road, he had to step aside and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." You say that's demeaning. Well, it is, in one sense of the word, but still it was a protection for society. For years, the program for leprosy was to separate and to isolate people and to put them in leprosy. Come in, Jim. Good to see you this morning. We studied Matthew chapter 8. And certainly then we understand that leprosy is a type of sin, and sin does set us apart, does separate us, just like leprosy did of old. And then, of course, the law pronounced the leper unclean. We're talking about leprosy now as a type of sin, and the law pronounces man unclean and pronounces it sin. What is sin today? It's a transgression of God's law. That's what John said. That sin is the transgression of the law. And the law pronounces the leper unclean. It pronounces sin unclean. And then you can correct that second two there and put a three over that. Christ must take away sin. There's no other cure for sin except Jesus Christ. Just as Christ had to cleanse this leper, so Christ must cleanse us of sin. Now let's look at the address that the leper made to Christ. I put in just the first note. Apparently, he had gotten within hearing distance of Christ's sermon, apparently up in the mount. Even though he was separated as a leper, he could stay at a certain distance, and he apparently had been able to get within hearing distance of the Lord's message, of his sermon that he preached in the mount. And it had a definite effect upon him. Then secondly, the leper's address to the Lord Jesus Christ, he acknowledged God's sovereignty. "If thou wilt." In other words, he did not demand something, but he understood that God could, was not an issue in his mind whether the Lord was able or not. But he understood that it was not something that he had a right to demand. And I want to give you a few thoughts in this, or related to that, as the leper's address. First of all, he addressed him as Lord. And that's a good place to start, realizing that God is God, and we're human. But God is sinless and perfect and holy and righteous and good, and we're right the opposite. That we're not capable of anything much, and that the Lord is far above us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so acknowledging then Him as Lord. And then secondly, we must recommend ourselves to His pity. You realize that it is one of the most precious promises in the Word of God, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What are we doing when we call on His name? We're recommending ourselves to His pity when we call on His name, realizing who we are. Now, a lot of folks have misunderstood Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 and thought that that was only a formula, and that if you could just get somebody to pray a prayer that they'd be saved. But that's not the case. It is a realization of who we are, who God is, and recommending of ourselves to His grace. Call upon His name, realizing there's nobody else to save. Then you put yourself on salvation ground when you realize that there's nowhere else to go. And that's real faith, is to just come and recommend ourselves to His pity and call upon His name. We cannot demand it as a right. I always stand fearful of folks when they begin to demand of God anything. I've been in meetings where guys supposedly were in their place of authority and they'd say, "I demand you, God, to do thus and such." They usually go into some kind of gyration talking about how that somebody needed to be healed or delivered or something else, and demanding it as though they had a right. We cannot demand it as a right, but we must humbly request it as a favor. "Thou wilt, thou can make me clean." That was the attitude of this leper. Now, Christ's answer to that leper is this. He put forth His hand and touched him. Now, I put in just in the parenthesis again, Christ is not infected by sin. You realize that our Lord Jesus Christ, as a perfect man, could walk on earth and nothing would have affected Him. You and I are affected by sin because of a sinful nature. Realize that whenever we get around sin and the opportunity of sin, then it presents a temptation because of our fallen nature. Remember, the writer of Proverbs said there are certain streets you don't walk down. There are certain doors that you don't knock on. Why? Because we're tempted by sin. We are put in a place and we jeopardize ourselves if we put ourselves in that place. I would never recommend to a person that has trouble with alcohol to ever get around it. I would say that run from it as far and fast as you can. And you could just name the evident sins of our society and you'd say the same. There's just some places that we dare not get around. And if anyone else other than Christ had touched this leper, then they would have been designated unclean. Because it does infect others. But Jesus Christ is not infected by sin. To say this then, that sin never came upon Him because of who He is. So He reached forth and touched this leper. Now there's some things involved in that. One is, He is identifying with this sinner. Thank God Jesus Christ did identify with sinners. The writer of Hebrews, trying to convince some stubborn Jews that Christ is far better than anything they've ever known in all of the law, said of Jesus Christ that He did not take upon Himself the form or the nature of angels, but He took upon Himself the seed of Abraham. He came down where we were. He identified with man. And we find Him there as a man able to put His hand upon this leper. He came down where the leper was. And there's a story in that. He was up in the mountain, but he needed to come down where the folks were. And our God was in heaven, but where He needed to come to was earth, so He could do something for man, and He did. He condescended, took upon Himself in part our likeness, robed Himself in the flesh of a man, walked among men, died on an old rugged cross, and laid Him in a grave, and He came forth victorious, that He might do something for the fallen race. And so we see then in this leper that Christ put forth His hand and touched him. Then secondly, Jesus said, "I will." And here again another note in it. He is as willing as He is able to save sinners. The leper said, "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." The leper understood that Jesus Christ could cleanse him. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ is just as willing to save today as He's able to save. You don't have to wonder if God will save sinners. You put the gospel out before the sinner. If they'll call on that precious name, Jesus Christ is ready to save. You can promise that sinner that God will save him if he'll put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because our Lord is willing. That's what He came to earth for, was to save. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." And so our Lord is just as willing as He is able to save sinners. And then there is the word of power, or the authority that is involved here. He does speak with authority. "Be thou clean. Be thou clean." And this leper was cleansed. The cure is instantaneous. You know, it's amazing how quickly God can save a sinner. I mean, it's instantaneous. The moment that person repents of sin, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, instantaneously he's forgiven, cleansed, and cured of the disease of sin that is upon him. Then Christ, after direction, after this leper's cleansed, what is he to do? Again, an important note, I think, in the outline, those cured should ever after be ruled by him. Those cured should ever after be ruled by him. And that applies to every one of us as a sinner, saved by the grace of God. If we're saved this morning, ever after, he ought to be the Lord of our lives. He said, tell no man, show thyself to the priest. The legal proof of the cleansing, the priest had declared him unclean, now will declare him clean. If you want to study on leprosy, go back to the book of Leviticus chapter 13. And of course, you can start at verse 6, going through 17, and it'll deal with this matter of one who has been diagnosed or declared unclean, declared that the leprosy has been abated or stayed. And you can look into that for yourself, and I recommend that you do that. And then the Lord said, you go and let it be a testimony to the priest. And the testimony to the priest is that there is among them one that can do what the priest cannot do. The priest could not cleanse. He could only pronounce the leper unclean. But Jesus Christ could do more than just pronounce him unclean. In fact, he said when he came into the world, he didn't come into the world to condemn folks because he had already condemned, because he had not believed. But he came to save and to justify in the sight of God. So, there would be a testimony then to the priest that there is one who can cleanse leprosy. Now, to go on, because of our time being limited and we've got a lot of material to cover, the centurion servant is healed in verses 5 through 13. Put in a note in capital A here, light to lighten the Gentile. This is a Gentile now that we're dealing with. It's not a descendant of Abraham after the flesh. But this is a Gentile. And in this particular scene, we find a centurion, a Roman soldier, over at Capernaum. As our Lord entered into Capernaum, the centurion approached him, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. In other words, he's in a terrible shape. We understand that by the wording of it. But Jesus Christ is the light to lighten the Gentiles. In other words, he's their source of blessing as well as the Jewish folks. You and I that are here today, by and large, I don't know of anybody that's descendant of Abraham after the flesh. We can be thankful that we have a light that has come to us. The same light that would lighten the Jews also is a light to the Gentiles. Now, Christ is willing to heal the lowest servant because he himself became a servant. You'll notice that our Lord did not discriminate. Somehow in our minds, I suppose today, because of the influence of the world, we want to think that there are certain ones that are recommended above others to the grace of God. We think of the prestigious. We think of the very talented. But I want you to know that that's not the case. We today have almost come to the place to worship education in the United States of America. Now, we've been bowing down at that altar long enough. And I'm not saying we ought not try to educate every child. Do you understand what I'm saying? That education is not the source of the survival of our society. You hear of a politician who's going to be elected. I don't care if he's going to be dog catcher. I'm for education. What's he saying? Nothing. I mean, what's he got to do with education? The truth is that the Congress of the United States of America has very little to do with education. Education is a local matter by and large. One of the worst blights ever put on education, public education, was when it went into a national, a panel or a cabinet was made, a cabinet or the Minister of Education, and a Department of Education was put in the national government. It should have stayed in the local hands where it belongs. Now, I don't charge you for that information. I'll just give you that free. The local folks need to control the local school boards. whenever I was a child, growing up, the folks that supported the school, they dictated to the board, told them their budget and how they ought to handle things. And they did so. Now the school boards are dictating back to the folks and saying, we've got to have more money, more money, more money. That was never the case before. And the reason being is it's gotten away from local control. But that's another story. I just throw that in just to get it off my chest this morning. But we have gotten to the place that we think that we can educate folks into morality. But you can't do it. Education will not save today. Tell you what, I've preached in areas where folks couldn't neither read nor write. A lot of folks down in Honduras where I preached, that they're very limited in their education, and some of them could not read and write. Over in Africa, when I preached over in Liberia, West Africa, actually over in Baffin Bay, there's a lot of those folks that sat under my ministry that couldn't read and write. And you know, God saved them because they put the faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Lord didn't discriminate and say, well, these are underprivileged, therefore they'll not be worthy of salvation. God would save that soul that would repent and believe. I present to you that the Lord didn't hesitate to heal that servant, even though he was talking to a prestigious man in his presence. The Lord looked upon that lowly servant. And what did Jesus Christ do? He took the place of a servant. He almost became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Lord came to serve. Now, the centurion saw more in Christ than meets the eye. And if you haven't noticed this is a very important presentation here in this particular chapter. What did he see in Christ? He saw authority and power. He understood that because he was a man of authority. He commanded soldiers. He commanded servants. Whatever he said, that was the finality of it. And I can remember in the armed services of the United States of America that it was just unheard of for somebody not to obey an order. As a younger person, I remember that men would go to prison because they would refuse an order. And they'd sometimes serve quite a lengthy sentence for that. And so this man, this soldier, he understood authority. He gave orders. And his orders were obeyed. And he saw in Jesus Christ authority and power. Now, tragically, the Jewish nation had not seen this in Christ. They had not recognized that in him, but he did. We should, even as this centurion showed concern to be concerned for others, he was concerned about his servant. That tells you something about the quality and character of this man himself, that he understands that even though he was the man of authority, that his servant was important because he was important to him. And I want you to know that for whatever reason, we were important to Jesus Christ. We, like the leper, would have to say, if thou wilt, I can make me clean. But we have no right to demand it. But for whatever reason, that we found primarily in the heart and mind of God, is that he loved us. Jesus Christ came into this world to die in the place of sinners. Whether we fully understand it or not, he who is in full authority cared for the lowly, the one that was below him, far below him, and did something for him. And our Lord Jesus Christ, standing in the place of the man who could say to that servant, go, and he would go, or to a soldier, do this, and he would do it. And yet he was willing to heal that servant of this man. The centurion took a right position before God. He said, I'm not worthy that you should come into my house. Well, if a person ever makes the claim to me that they're worthy of what God's doing for them, then I put a question mark in my mind immediately about that person. Because none of us are worthy of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You talk about grace. Grace so amazing and so divine. I would today that we could see it. The centurion took a right position before God. He said, I'm not worthy that you'd come into my house and under my roof. The true faith is accepted of Jesus Christ. This man said, you don't even have to come to my house. Now we get into it and understand that it is not just defined by a location and restricted by a particular geographic boundary. That Jesus Christ can save from wherever He is and heal wherever He is that person that is away. Or in this case, there's a distance between this servant and our Lord Jesus Christ, yet He's able. And this particular centurion said, "You can heal him now. You don't have to come to my house." Now that's faith today. You realize today that we live by faith? None of us with our physical eye have beheld the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen Him by faith. But I want you to know that He's real and we can get a hold of Him. And He from heaven can do what needs to be done for us here on planet Earth. Rest assured of His grace. And true faith is always accepted of Christ. And Christ honored and applauded Him. He said, "I've not found this kind of faith, no, not in Israel." When He come of His own received Him not. What do you find here in Gentile? He's found somebody that recognized Him in His full authority. At least with all of His capacity to recognize. And in verse 11, the salvation of the Gentiles. Let's just read it again. "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. They don't say the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." Now, our Lord came to His own. Salvation was presented to the Jew first. They said, "We'll not have this man to rule over us." But our Lord Jesus Christ will save Gentiles today. And tragically, there'll be some that will be cast out into outer darkness that could claim to be actual physical descendants of Abraham. But those of us who have put their faith and trust in Him will be able to sit down with Him in the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "He came to His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." John chapter 10, the Lord said, "I am the true shepherd." That was the shepherd to Israel. Later on, He said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must also bring." Thank God today that He reached out. And we as Gentiles, while others that had the covenant and claim said no, you and I have been privileged to say yes to Jesus Christ. Salvation of the Gentiles. Then Peter's mother-in-law is healed in verses 14 and 15. Again, Christ demonstrates care. Just walked into the house and there is his mother-in-law sick, and He touches her and heals her, and she again that is healed will render humble service to the Lord. If we get any lesson out of that, I suppose it would be that. For whenever she arose, then we're told He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. That didn't mean she got up and preached to them. It meant she got up and served them and served Christ. But she did. She set a table likely for them in their need. And so it should be in our own lives as well. As Christ demonstrates care to us, so we should render humble service to the Lord. Now, there are many cures performed in verses 16 and 17. I want to just deal with them quickly. Devils are cast out with His Word. And always keep in mind, it is the Word of God that casts out demons. And let me say this so that you'll understand. We're going to see, if the Lord tarries His coming, we're going to see more and more demon possession in your own country. There is a correlation. As folks depart the Word of God and abandon God, then the devil moves in more and more. The reason the Word of God teaches that we're not to give a place to the devil, even in our lives. But I warn you that our society, as it turns farther away from God, will become more common, susceptible to demon possession. And the devils were cast out of His Word and healed all without exception. In other words, they that came to Him, He did heal. And any man that comes to Jesus Christ, any person that comes to Jesus Christ, God will save. That's a promise of God. Isaiah 53:4. "He bore our sins in His passion, but He bore our sicknesses in His compassion. Now, there's a crowd today that are standing up and they're promising people that they're going to be healed every time that they get sick. And they say it's in the atonement. I tell you, it's not in the atonement. Salvation, forgiveness of sin is in the atonement. He bore our sins in His passion or in His death on the cross. But He bore our sicknesses in His compassion. You look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In great compassion, He dealt with folks. He dealt in compassion with the leper. He dealt with in compassion with the centurion servant. And He dealt in compassion with these folks that are here in this text. And when the evening was come, in verse 16, when they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word, healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, or Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He bare our sicknesses in His compassion. And God is gracious. And a lot of folks here this morning could talk about how God has been good and spared your life and let you live. But that was not guaranteed to you. Death is a certainty. It is appointed unto man once to die and after death of judgment. But I want you to know that in compassion the Lord does many times spare life. Then Christ will go to the other side in verses 17 through 27. Discipleship is tested. The scribe said to the Lord, verse 19, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Well, this disciple, this scribe, rather, made a rash declaration. He's attracted by the physical, by the things that are going on. And we certainly could understand how that, as we watched our Lord sit 5,000 down and feed Him, we watched Him as He healed, watched Him as He worked, that we could be attracted to that type of a thing, just from a physical aspect. But He made a rash declaration, said, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll go with you anywhere. And our Lord said, now, when you follow Me, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not where to lay His head. The Lord's going some places where it's going to be some great difficulties. He wouldn't have a place to call home. And so the discipleship is tested. Then another delayed in execution. He said, I want to go with you, and I'll go with you, but just let me first bury my father. Now the scene, of course, is that his father's not dead yet. This is not like he was sitting there that day and the funeral's going to be tomorrow. But what he was saying to him, I'll follow you, but let me put it off down the road until Dad's gone. Well, there's some things that are important, and there's things that are to take the forefront in our lives. Let me just give you the statement. The disciple is to be of one affection above all others. You realize that there's one thing in our lives that supersedes anything else, and even any human relationship, and that is our obedience to Jesus Christ. In other words, he said, just follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. In other words, you leave that behind and you go on. Does that mean that that man was to abandon his father and not love him? No. But the Lord demands first in our lives and has right to the first in our lives. And everything else will fall into its place and ought to fall into its place. So we see that then he would go to the other side. Now we pick up the storm at sea, and the disciples are of little faith. Well, what have they been witnessing? A great deal. If you want an interesting study, just go back and study up to where this scene is and what Matthew has recorded and see. And then he said, where's your faith? Well, you have little faith. Why do you doubt? I mean, he's done so much. It's been evidence to them that he's of authority and power, and yet out in the midst of the storm they're troubled. Then it was said of the man Christ Jesus, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him. Now, final point tonight, or this morning, I don't realize we're out of time, but the demoniac is healed, verse 28 through 34. He addressed Christ Jesus as Son of God. But he defied Christ. What have we to do with thee? It wasn't a question of the demon knowing who Christ is. but rather he was defying him. We limit the power of God today by asking him to depart from our presence. As the men here in this particular country, the maniac of Gadara, the Gergesenes, the crowd came out and said, we don't want you around. Leave us. I want you to know that we limit the power of God today by saying we don't want you around. If there's any desire we ought to have as a church, that would be that Jesus Christ be in our midst. If we have any desire in our lives, that he'd be with us. Because when we ask him to depart, leave us alone, we sure do limit his power in our lives. We could do a lot more with that subject. Don't have time this morning. You'll notice there's a note here just about these demoniacs. They're possessed. They were fierce, exceedingly fierce. They knew Jesus to be the Son of God, supernaturally strong. They defied Christ, yet they must obey Christ, want to be embodied, and they possess this life.